Good morning again to everybody. If you don't know me, if you're used to seeing Matt or Gary's smiling faces up here, I'm Jeremiah Hinton, and I'm your pastoral resident. And that means you get to see me every once in a while and afterwards appreciate the great teaching that you get from Matt and Gary. So I'm the contrast piece, and you're welcome for that. Before we get into the sermon today, I need to know, how many of you went to the gala on Friday? Woo! That's a woo. You can do that. All right. Equally as important, first things, our volunteers did an awesome job. So if you were a volunteer or if you thought they did a great job, just give them a quick hand. That's amazing work. This was a Hawaiian paradise, and I thought they were going to leave the palm trees up. They took them down. So that's the first thing. Second, and maybe more importantly, who was it that went behind me and outbid me on everything that I put down? It was like by double I lost. So confess and repent. Let's get it out there. You guys were super generous, and you really blessed the high school team. So thanks to everybody who came out. If you're joining us today, if this is the first time you're here, just to let you know, it's pretty good timing. We're just wrapping up a 10-week series in the life of Joseph, which is the first book. It's in Genesis. So if you're new and you like today, feel free to revisit those sermons. They're on the website, or I just found out you can download them on the app as well. And if you hate it, no worries, because this is the last one in the series. And I won't be here next week, so come see us on Easter. It's a win-win. My plan today is admittedly ambitious. We're going to try to recap the series, 10 weeks. We're going to try to close out the series, get a cohesive thought out of it. But we're also going to close out the book of Genesis. And we also need to talk about two big concepts. We're going to look at grace, and we're going to look at consequences. And somehow, we're going to do that in the time we have here, all right? So buckle up. We're going to get started in Genesis 1, and I really am going to go quick through all these things. But we're going to make it all the way to Genesis 50. Again, somehow, grace of God, if the creek don't rise. The big idea I'm going to ask you to look for as we go through this is sin has consequences, but God is working through evil for good. And I'm going to end up saying that so much that you're sick of it. So sin has consequences, but God is working through evil for good. So we're starting with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before anything else, before there was sin or there was consequence, God was. All right, and out of that, we have creation. It's the good stuff. There's an author who I really like. Have any of you read Douglas Adams? It's like he's a fun author. He's got this quote that says, "The story so far," it's a tongue-in-cheek quote, "in the beginning, the universe was created. This has made a lot of people very angry and been widely regarded as a bad move." To really get the effect, you gotta read it in a British voice, but that's some ideal. And I really like this quote because every time I hear it, it reminds me that when God created the universe, it was very good. It was not a bad idea. It was a very good move. We'll see in Genesis 1:31 that when God himself looks back on all the things he's created, he calls it very good. And I feel like we got to trust him. He seems like an expert. Because when we're in right relationship with each other and when we're in right relationship with God and the world around us, everything, that shalom environment is very good. But you probably know the story, right? It didn't stay that way forever. You know this harmonious, very good gets disrupted pretty quickly. Humans mess things up. We decided we didn't want to be the created things. We wanted to try out for the role of creator. It didn't work so well. Revelations 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." But instead of honoring and glorifying God, as we were meant to, Adam and Eve listened to the voice that said, "You probably have a better idea than God does about this one," right? And that's still a voice we listen to sometimes. Maybe it's not always that pointed, but there's often times when you and I hear a voice that says, maybe you could do it this way. Maybe you got a better plan. All right, so that's Genesis 3. That's when this happens. Keep in mind, we're looking for sin and consequences and grace, right? That's what we're looking for. So you probably know the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin because you are currently not living in the Garden of Eden. All right. So if you didn't know already, you know now. Gig Harbor is beautiful. I came in this morning and it was probably the most beautiful sunrise that I have seen in a long time. And I was like, oh, this is going to cheapen my analogy. Now they're going to argue with me. Maybe it is the Garden of Eden. It's not as good as it could be, all right? I've heard the Garden of Eden was pretty good. So instead of living as creatures, instead of living into that relationship that God had set forth for us, glorifying and honoring God, humans chose, and we do continue to choose, sin, and there are consequences. However, despite our sin, despite our willingness to live into the role that God set for us, in Genesis we see that God wastes no time working through the evil that we created for good. Out of that brokenness, that initial brokenness, God sets into motion a rescue plan. From the get-go, we see sin, consequence, grace. But we're not to the grace part yet. We're still in Genesis. And while we're here, I just want to reiterate it again. We're looking for sin has consequences, but God is working through evil for good. So we're flying through Genesis, but keep that in mind. And if you're curious why we're starting all the way back in Genesis to move forward, it's because as I was preparing this message, I realized scope is essential for understanding what's going on here. And I have a really good illustration for that. One of my favorite movies that provides an example for this is a movie called The Empire Strikes Back. I don't know if you heard of it. Not a big deal either way. And this is how I'm going to tell who's seen it or not. There's a scene where the character Luke Skywalker, maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't, kisses Princess Leia, like on the mouth. All right, the laughs and the cringes, you've seen the full scope of the movies, right? It turns out they're brother and sister. And it's like, that's no good. Don't do that, guys. But if you've only seen the one movie, and in the movie they didn't know, so it's like less weird. It's still weird, but it's less weird. If you saw all the movies, you'd know. I know the full scope of the story. That's a bad thing that's happening right now. All right. But if you have just this narrow scope, if you only see a picture, you miss what's happening. So that's why it's important for us to look at Genesis all the way through before we focus where we're going to end up. We need to see that there is sin, consequences, grace. Fair? We got to get the whole thing. Anyhow, after Adam and Eve, God continues to partner with a number of flawed humans, and we'll see this same dynamic at work over and over. In fact, that's throughout the whole biblical record. If you read from Genesis to Revelation, you can look and see humans, God sets out something good, humans fail to meet the standard, and God's grace brings us back into relationship. All right, so back in Genesis 12, we have Abraham, and we're going fast, I know. Abraham is one of the people God partners with. He's going into a new land, and he gets worried that God's not going to protect him when he meets up with a powerful person. So he says, "This isn't my wife, it's just my sister." He's worried he's going to get killed so that this other guy can steal his wife. And that's clearly sin, right? This is like beginner Bible study. If you are telling someone that your wife is your sister, it's a bad plan. We can just put that in the bad plan box. It's frowned upon. But the consequence to this sin, so that was the sin, he didn't trust in God for protection. The consequence is the ruler says, "All right, then I think she's great. I'm going to take your wife as my, or your wife, who you're calling your sister, as my wife." And that's a problem as well, because this is who the people of God are supposed to come from. This is the promise God's made. So that's a sin, and then there's a consequence. And what has to happen is God has to swoop in. There has to be redemption. All right? We see this again in Genesis 26. Isaac does the same thing. He's going to a new place, and there's a powerful ruler there, and he gets scared. And he says, "Oh, that's not my wife. That's my sister." Again, we have the sin, and then there's a consequence. And the same thing has to happen again. God has to swoop in and save the day. And here's actually a little rabbit trail. There's a mini sermon right here. One of the consequences of sin, even after confession, repentance, redemption, is you might see the same sin you demonstrated repeated in the generation that follows. Does that make sense? Sometimes the consequences of sin is you can ingrain it into your children and it can be a family trait even after you've moved past it. So if you've made cowardice a family value, if you've said, "Watch what dad does, anytime things get crazy, pretend your wife's your sister," don't be surprised that that happens again. You know, that's kind of the funny one. But if every time your kids or whoever's watching you says, let's see what mom or dad does when they're frustrated, and you go to violence. Don't be surprised if that gets repeated. Whatever it is, there are consequences to our sins, even after confession, repentance, reconciliation. So, whole other sermon, but I felt I couldn't leave that one alone. Back in Genesis 25, and we are still cruising, I'm sorry if this is too rapid fire, we see Esau. Esau is one of the sons, and he loses his birthright because he lets his desires rule over him, all right? Sin, he lets his desires rule him. Consequence, he loses his birthright. We see Jacob, his ambition overwhelms his morality. He's willing to trick his brother and his father. Sin, consequence, his brother's trying to kill him. You know, Esau's like the backwoods sniper, and now he's looking for his brother because his brother stole from him. Sin, consequences. All the way back to Joseph, we see Joseph's brothers give in to jealousy, throw him into a pit. We'll read today about Reuben and Levi and Simeon's failings. And through every step of this twisted path of sin and consequences, we'll see God working in spite of it for the good. And I'm sure each of us could fit into this model too. Jeremiah does X, consequences are X. And the only way it doesn't turn into, you know, just a carnival of awful is because God redeems it. So the larger theme at work at Genesis is at work here. But I want to catch us up to where we are specifically in the Joseph narrative. All right? So Joseph is the son of Jacob. Early on, he is singled out by his dad as the favorite. His brothers think that's no good. And so they sell him into slavery. Bit of an overreaction. From there, he's falsely accused, imprisoned for several years. Eventually, he's raised to a position of power because God lets him interpret dreams, and those dreams prepare Egypt for the famine that's coming. And that's where we catch up to him today. He's been reunited with his brothers and invited them all to live with him in Egypt, and he is top dog there. And that brings us to chapters 47 through 50. It was a blast. We did Genesis. All right, we're cruising. The sermon I have been set for today is supposed to cover chapters 47 through 50 in Genesis, and I tried to time it out to see how fast I could read through it all. It was like Micro Machine Man, and I was gonna go as fast as I could through it all, and I realized that's just not gonna work, and I'm sure a lot of you would leave if I just started doing it and didn't even look up and just like blasted through it. So what I decided to do was give you the broad strokes of the chapter with the caveat, you still should check them out and read them on your own. We just don't have time to go through every single chapter. So Genesis 47, we see Joseph's family settle into Egypt. We see that the famine is still going on, but because God put Joseph in that position where he's at, all the people don't die, right? Food doesn't run out because they've stored it up. But because the people don't have money to pay for the food, they consolidate all the land. They give their animals to Pharaoh. They give their land to Pharaoh. And the result of the famine that we see in chapter 47 is that Pharaoh gets all the power of the land, right? So that's chapter 47. Chapter 48 is Jacob's blessing of Joseph's sons. As he nears the end of his life, he wants to bless Joseph's sons. It's a pretty significant moment of passing on important blessing. And in chapter 49, we see Jacob blessing his 12 sons, his sons. And this is where we're finally going to get to slow down for a bit. All right. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 49. And we've mentioned that the whole theme, sin, consequence, God turning garbage into beautiful things. I think this is a point that we hit a lot of the time. It's really important to understand that it's not about what we do, but it's about what God does. That's the bedrock of our faith. You know, it's nothing that we've done. It's all that God has done for us. But I worry that sometimes we'll start to think that sin doesn't matter because God's just going to cover it all. And we'll get an idea of what some people have called cheap grace. So I feel like we could use a good example of how consequences happen for sin, even inside of God's grace. So before I put this up, I have an illustration I want to share with you, but before I put it up, I want to prepare you first by saying, don't worry about what's going to happen on the screen. It's fine. Nothing bad happened. Everything turns out great. Okay? That's like, it's okay. Just trust me. All right. We're ready for that. So, who has any idea what this is? It's an x-ray. Nice. Nice. It's definitely an x-ray, and I promise this turns out fine. Nothing sad happened with this. So, I was reading an article about, it's a dog, all right? And this dog was a notorious sock thief. See where this is going? All right. My dog does this too. If you have a dog, there's a learning curve, and maybe it never stops. But this particular dog was a prolific sock thief. This is an x-ray of a Great Dane's stomach, and this dog swallowed 43 socks, which was more than my dog. So I was like, I'll go with this, you know. There were consequences to these actions, right? If you eat 43 socks, that means the family kept you around, right? There weren't instant consequences like, well, that dog ate too many socks. That's because probably 20 is that point in my mind. If you eat 20 of my socks, you're out of my family, you know? Maybe I'll give some grace to my dog. But this dog stuck around long enough to eat 43 socks, which means grace was extended to this dog. It wasn't booted out of the family. However, you don't get to eat 43 socks and have things go normal, right? So this was an emergency surgery for this dog, and they had to remove all these socks. And there was another picture of the socks once they'd been removed, but I was like, it's too far. I'll go with the x-ray. Grace is what keeps this dog in the family when it should have been booted out. But there are consequences to the consumption of these socks, right? First of all, surgery, painful surgery. Second of all, do you think the Great Dane would be left alone in a room full of socks anymore? Probably not. Probably not a good plan. There will be consequences to this dog's actions, even as the dog is still a member of that family, even as it is accepted, forgiven, and probably, you know, down the line, laughed at. So, let's get back into the text. That's the consequence idea. Have this in mind. Genesis 49 is where consequences are starting to kick in. But let me set the scene a little bit. Imagine this family. The family is gathered around Jacob, and Jacob is the patriarch. He's the old good dad, and he's good-ish dad, and he's laid down there on literally his deathbed. The whole time Joseph was gone, Reuben, who is the eldest son, would have been expected to be the firstborn who received the inheritance. He's culturally expected to be tapped as the next leader. Like, he'll be the next patriarch. It should be Jacob, then Reuben. He's been in this spot for a while, so maybe trade relations with neighbors have been assessed more and more. Okay, Reuben's coming up next. Let's focus on him. He expects that things are going to go his way. So let's read Genesis 49, 1 through 2. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father." And if you're thinking this sounds like arranged language, you're right. This is actually, in Hebrew, it's a poem. So we know that Jacob thought this out beforehand. He put a lot of effort into making this. He maybe even memorized it. And so it's not a flippant decision that he's making here. Like, he didn't have a bad day and then decide he didn't like one of his kids. And it's also important to remember these are literally his last words. At the end of this passage, he tucks his feet up into bed and breathes his last. So it's like he gets this out and dies. There's finality to this. So 49, 3 through 4 says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." There's a fun language thing in there. Like, he's speaking to Reuben, and then the grammar changes. "He went up to my couch" is to the other people. So it's like frustration with you, and then, "Can you believe this guy?" He like turns to the crowd a little bit. So what Reuben did is, it was found in Genesis 35, 22, and the short version is he slept with one of his father's wives. And commentators don't always agree why on this. It could be as simple as lust. It could be ambition for power. It could be just to disrespect his father. But Reuben messed up, right? He seriously messed up. And keep in mind, in this response, Jacob does not say, "You are out of the family." Reuben doesn't get kicked out of the family, even though this was the sort of offense that could and regularly would get you killed in that time. Jacob extends him grace by letting him be in the family. But now we see the consequences. You can't eat all those socks and expect things to go normally, right? You can't have sin without the consequence, even as grace encompasses the whole. So Reuben demonstrated in this action against his father that he wasn't ready to be the leader of this family. He wouldn't be stable. He would be the kind of leader who was unsteady as water, the kind of leader you would not want in your family. See, it wouldn't make sense for him to have led. So the consequence is he's removed from leadership. Does that make sense? Consequences? All right. There are actions that you and I can undertake. There are things that we can do that have real, significant, long-lasting consequences. And as much as we need to remember that it's by grace alone that we have salvation and that we're bound up in the family of God, within that reality, there are consequences to our actions. Jacob sees a pattern of instability in Reuben, and real consequences follow. So I just want to say again, when you and I mess up, when we fail, when we don't do what we ought to do, when we leave things undone that we should have done, it doesn't mean that we're unsaved or kicked out or loved less, but there are consequences. And I really want to hammer this idea home with his sons. So let's look at 49, 5 through 7. And it reads, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel, O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Simeon and Levi are also members of the family, just like Reuben, despite what they've done. But look at what the consequences of their sin is. The end of verse 7 says that they will be divided and scattered. What this means is the way that they interact with the world won't be increased. It won't be something that's repeated. They've demonstrated that the way they interact with the world is not beneficial for the world. So it won't be something that's perpetuated. Jacob recognizes also they aren't the kind of people that he should take advice from. They want to go their own way, and consequences follow that. And so even though they're part of a family, they're still in there, they're not invited to offer advice to their father. He's not who they look to for wisdom. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quits contention." If you're a hothead, if you jump to conclusions, if you want to go Boondock Saints vigilante style on people, you're not going to be sought out for advice, at least not for long. And that's one of the consequences that they suffer here. So both Reuben and Simeon, because of this tendency to just act in violence, are condemned to be absorbed into the other tribes. And you can read later in Joshua 19, 1 through 9, and in 1 Chronicles 4, 28, that they are absorbed into their brothers' tribes. So remember, over and over, this message we see in Genesis so far and brought up to this point, sin has consequences, but God is working through evil for good. So whether it's Reuben or Simeon or Levi or you or me or that sock dog, the grace that keeps us in the family does not mean we won't experience consequences. So we've got the good news, there is grace, the bad news, that there is consequences. But just to show, to reemphasize that God's grace isn't defeated by consequences, let's jump ahead and catch up with Joseph one more time. We're gonna be in Genesis 50:20, but I just wanna say the rest of this chapter talks about the sons who did not fail and the consequences, either neutral or greater for their reply. We just don't have time to get into it. So Genesis 50:20, it might be the verse that you're most familiar with out of this entire narrative. In Genesis 50:20, we have the final reckoning of Joseph with his brothers. Jacob has died, so they're no longer under this paternal protection that they had. They don't have to be like, "Joseph, don't be mean to me because dad's watching," because their father is dead. So they're finally under exclusively Joseph's authority. Remember, he had all the power because he had been raised to a position of prominence in Egypt, so he really has the power of life and death over his brothers. They're begging him to forgive him right before this. Forgive them, and we'll pick up his response in 50:20. The text reads, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Despite the evil that Joseph's brothers intended for him, God worked it into something good. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, when jealousy prompted them to throw him in a pit, they thought they had finally shut him up. They thought they were done with him. But God didn't leave things broken. Through Joseph, God brought about provision for a multitude. The people of Egypt would have starved apart from the grace of God worked through Joseph. It was through that and in spite of that evil that God provided not only for Egypt, but also for the people of Israel. And that's what God does with the worst things in our lives. He works in spite of the evil that has been done to us, in spite of the evil that we have perpetuated, in spite of the bad things that he's done. God turns it into something beautiful. So the evil that has been done to you and the evil that has done to me will have consequences. The evil that we have done will have consequences. And God's plan will not be stopped by those consequences. They're real and significant and sometimes long-lasting, but they do not defeat God's plan. So whether you're the perpetrator of something evil, or you're facing the reality of those consequences, or you're the recipient of evil and you're wondering how God could possibly turn it into something good, focus back on the Genesis narrative and remember there is sin, there is consequence, and then there's God constantly working something new. In a few minutes, we're going to respond to what we've heard with a few more songs and by taking communion together. And communion is where we remember the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. So if you're just visiting and you aren't sure you want to participate, you're free to sit and stay where you're at. Sing with us, just hang out and listen. You're going to have to let people sneak by you probably, so don't be surprised if someone tries to jump over you. We'll come along these two aisles, dip the bread in the cup, and then head back down the center aisle here. Also, the elder you saw earlier, John Wright, will be available for prayer in the back here, and I'll be over on this side. And I say this every time, but we seriously would love to pray for you for anything, big or small. It's our privilege to join with you in prayer. But before that, and because I know we've covered a lot of ground super fast today, and your hair's like pushed back, I want to remind you of the two things we set out to accomplish. We were supposed to look at the consequences of sin and that God is at work in spite of evil for good. In the Joseph narrative so far through the whole book of Genesis, we saw the consequences of sin in the lives of all the people along the way and in the lives of Joseph's brothers and how that changed things for them significantly. There are very real consequences to the actions we make. And at the same time, we see that God is at work in spite of that, turning what they meant for evil into good. And as we join together in communion, I want us to remember that what we're celebrating is that Jesus took what others intended for evil and transformed it into the greatest good the world could ever imagine. When men took Jesus and nailed him to the cross, they thought they had finally shut him up. They thought they were finally done with him. But God didn't leave things broken. Through Jesus, God brought about provision for our eternal salvation. He is the bread of life that was given to us as we were starving. He's the means by which we have adoption into the family of God. And it's through Jesus that God provided acceptance and belonging that doesn't stop even when you and I mess up. And it's through Jesus that God is making all things new.